I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
The word retribution has an ominous sound, doesn't it? It simply means payback, and a part of our unredeemed human nature wants personal revenge when we have been wronged, or even when we just feel like we've been wronged. But did you know that God carries out retribution too? His motives are not like ours. His are always right and holy and good. He carried out retribution on sinful mankind with the flood of Noah's day. And even though God promised that he would never bring worldwide judgment on humanity with a flood, there is a day coming when his righteous retribution will fall. We call that time the day of the Lord. But I'm so thankful today that we serve a God who is mighty to save.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender.
I surrender.
Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Shine
your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, you can move the mountains. Lord, you are mighty to save. You are mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, you rose and conquered the grave. Yes, you conquered the grave.
Thank you, men. I hope you've experienced the saving power of Jesus in your life. He's the only one who can rescue you from that day of retribution that's coming. This is the Voice of Hope, and I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. Thanks for joining me. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international media ministry sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world in English and 24 other languages. We use radio, print, and digital platforms to reach as many people as we possibly can with the message of the gospel. Not too long ago, we received a report from Nepal, one of the countries where we broadcast our Bible teaching programs. Here's one of the testimonies that was included in that report. I came to faith in Jesus 2 years ago. I was a sorcerer. Although I engaged in a variety of ritualistic activities, I still struggled with anxiety and a lack of joy in my life. And then, during that time, I heard the gospel from many sources. I frequently questioned whether receiving salvation was something worthwhile, but I hadn't decided how I should respond. Then later, a newcomer arrived in our village and he started preaching the gospel. And many times, when he would come to preach, the people would beat him and threaten him so that he would leave. But he kept coming back. He persisted boldly. He continued his work. It was then I made the decision and mustered the courage to accept and adhere to the truth. I found Christ thanks to that bold individual and to your radio programs. Thank you. Praise God. Here is a person who was devoted to Satan but has now been set free by the power of the gospel. We praise God for churches and individual donors just like you who make this ministry possible. The thanks that's expressed in this response really belongs to you, because without your prayers and financial support, we couldn't continue to send out the word either in audio or print. So thank you, and God bless you on behalf of all those you'll never have the opportunity to meet. If you're joining us for the first time, welcome. We're in the middle of a multi-week study from the Old Testament book of Joel. The theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. Last week, we began looking at Joel chapter 3 and verses 1 to 8 under the title, A Day of Retribution. If you missed that teaching, then I urge you to go to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to it at your convenience, because it's foundational to what you will hear today as I teach. In this text, Joel reveals to us several aspects of this coming day of retribution. The first aspect of this day that we noted was the place of judgment. Joel stated the place of judgment as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And I mentioned that there is no valley in Israel today that is known by that name. But then I also went on to explain what the name means and where it could possibly be located. The second aspect of this day was the reasons for judgment, and we barely got started on that one, so I will read our text and then we'll continue looking at the reasons for judgment. So follow along as I read Joel chapter 3 and verses 1 to 8, and then we'll continue our study. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken. Let's turn our attention to verse 3. They have cast lots for my people. They have traded a boy for a prostitute and sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. Now place this in the context of what Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Israel's conquerors, both back then and in the future, place little value on the lives of those they conquer. And by the way, this callousness toward life isn't what we would call a one-off situation. It's more like standard procedure. Let me mention just a few examples from history. After the collapse of the Empire of Alexander the Great, that happened around 300 BC, control of this area of the world seesawed back and forth between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. Israel was often caught in the middle of this ongoing conflict, this tug of war, you might say. And during this time, history records that 90 Jewish captives sold for the price of a talent. And then when Jerusalem fell to the Roman general Titus in AD 70, huge numbers of people were sold as slaves. In fact, the record is that there were 97,000 captives under the age of 17. And then during Hadrian's War against Israel in AD 133, captives were so numerous that four of them were sold for a few bushels of barley at the slave market in Hebron. And then later on, during the various conquests of Islam, captives were so numerous that many times there was no attempt to sell them, they were just slaughtered on the spot. Verse 4 in the original text begins with the words, "and also." This alerts us to the fact that God took special note of the way the Phoenicians, that's Tyre and Sidon in our text, and the Philistines had mistreated his people. And so he asks them several times in this verse, "What are you repaying me for? What's the reason for so frequently invading and plundering my land and my people?" Because you see, in God's view, the attacks of the Phoenicians and the Philistines against Israel were unprovoked and they were unjustified. Now, if we would read Genesis 15:18 and Joshua 1:4, then we would see that the land God gave to Israel included everything from the Nile River in Egypt to Lebanon. Those would be the southern and northern boundaries. And everything from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River, the boundaries from west to east. Now, if you look at the map of the area today, God gave Abraham and his descendants all of the land that comprises the modern state of Israel, and all of the so-called West Bank and Gaza, all of the land of Jordan, some of Egypt, some of Syria, some of Iraq, and some of Saudi Arabia. So from God's perspective, the Phoenicians and the Philistines were seen as interlopers, or we could call them squatters, on his land. And so God asks rhetorically, "What do we have in common? Or what do I have to do with you?" And then he promises to repay them quickly and hastily for the evil that they did to his people. And he will overcome them easily in spite of their presumed fierceness. Now, as neighbors to Israel, these two peoples had the duty to be helpful, but instead they took advantage of Israel's plight. Historically, we know, the Philistines were the arch enemies of Israel. But the Phoenicians were close to the Israelites in many respects. They spoke the same language, they wrote in the same script, and they even built the city of Jerusalem together. Remember David and Solomon's friendship with King Hiram? He was the king of Phoenicia. Neither the Phoenicians or the Philistines were powerful enough alone to destroy Israel, but when other more powerful enemies attacked Israel, their neighbors piled on, as we say. They added insult to injury. And so the prophet Amos singles out both Tyre, that's Phoenicia, and Philistia, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. You can read about that in Amos chapter 1 and verses 6 to 10. Remember, the Edomites were the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother, and God would eventually judge Edom for their perpetual hostility. Now, while these actions by Phoenicia and Philistia were horrible, there was an even greater sin that God was going to judge them for. He said it was because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions or my precious good things. So these nations had robbed Israel's treasures, including the sacred vessels of the temple, and dedicated them to their worthless gods in their heathen temples. Now, you might be able to get away with that kind of behavior when you're dealing with powerless idols, but not when you're dealing with the true God, Jehovah. And then finally in verse 6, God says, "Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders." This particular charge was directed at the Phoenicians. If you know your history, you know that the Phoenicians were a seafaring people. Their empire was unique in that it was built not on military might, but rather on trade. So when the Philistines would take captives from Judea, they would sell them to the Phoenicians, who would turn around and sell them as slaves to the Greeks who inhabited the western coasts of Asia Minor, or what is today modern-day Turkey. And of course, as God says here in the text, that resulted in his people being removed far from their borders, far from home, most likely never having an opportunity to return. So these are the reasons why God will judge all the nations in that future day of the Lord, and especially the Phoenicians and the Philistines. You and I can be assured that God will be absolutely just in his judgment. No one will receive more or less than what he or she deserves. It will be a day of retribution. Rest assured, when you and I stand before the judge of all the earth, there won't be any arguing. God is an accurate record keeper. No one will be able to accuse God of injustice or treating others unfairly. He will be able to spell out the reasons for his judgment on rebellious human beings with the same kind of specifics, just like he did here for Phoenicia and Philistia. And for believers, the judgment of our works will likewise be without partiality. God's reasons for judgment will be 100% accurate and 100% justified. There is one more aspect of this judgment. It is the proclamation of judgment. The final verses of our text command our attention. "Behold, behold, I will raise them," that's the children of Israel, "out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken." Now, in some respects, this promised return of the Jews to their land began in earnest during the late 1800s. By 1880, the total number of Jews in the land of Israel, then called Palestine, was somewhere between 20 and 25,000. By the eve of independence in 1948, the estimated Jewish population was 650,000. And now today, 75 years after the founding of the modern Jewish state, more than 7 million Jewish people live in Israel. And so the regathering that was foretold by Israel's prophets is proceeding according to God's timetable. Now, God's primary method of retribution is to pay back his enemies in kind. In other words, the suffering imposed on God's people by their enemies is the same kind of suffering that will be visited on them. Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And then Galatians 6:6 reminds us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." You know, that's a universal principle. It's an inescapable law of nature. And so in that future day, God will reverse the fortunes of his people, and he will raise up the captives of Judah and Jerusalem out of these far-flung areas of the world. Then it will be the sons and daughters of Philistia and Phoenicia that will be sold into the hands of the people of Israel. And then in turn, they will sell those captives, Joel says, to the godless Sabaeans. What we know about the Sabaeans is they were a fierce nomadic people group from Sheba, or present-day Yemen. The area was highly urbanized and civilized. They had reached a complex degree of civilization by this time in their history. They were caravan traders, and their trade included slaves. You may remember that the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon and brought him many trade articles as gifts. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verses 1 to 13. Like some of the other aspects we've looked at that surround the day of the Lord, there may have been earlier partial fulfillment of these judgments. For example, in 343 BC, the Persians conquered and enslaved Sidon. And then just over a decade later, 30,000 people from the city-state of Tyre were sold into slavery by Alexander the Great. He conquered the city in 332 BC after a lengthy siege. But you know, none of these deportations were on the scale that's predicted here in our text. I believe we need to pay special attention to the final words of verse 8. The Lord has spoken. Someone once said this, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." But I must point out that whether or not you or I believe what God has said, it really doesn't matter from God's perspective. If God said it, that settles it. Believing it or refusing to believe it will have consequences for you or me, but it doesn't change the facts. The same fate that befell Phoenicia and Philistia will be the fate of all the Gentile nations that gather in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. They will descend, they will come down on Israel during the Great Tribulation, and they will come with the express purpose of wiping God's ancient chosen earthly people off the face of the earth. But they are the ones who will meet their demise when the Lord Jesus returns in triumph. Let's not forget the eternal principle that's outlined in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 in God's covenant promise to Abraham. God said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Secular and religious history have both proven this promise to be true for more than 4,000 years. You know, Satan has been trying to thwart God's promises to the Jewish people ever since God made his covenant with Abraham, calling him out and setting him apart to carry out the promised plan of redemption. Satan has tried time and time again to destroy the Jews as a people, but he hasn't succeeded, and I want to assure you he will not succeed, but he will continue to try up to the moment when he is consigned to the pit of hell forever. You can read about his final end in Revelation chapter 20. A day of retribution is coming. The scriptures are clear about that. Satan, his demons, and all human beings who serve him will suffer the righteous wrath of Almighty God in eternal torment. Now today, some people, even professing Christians, deny the reality of hell, of eternal torment. Others try to minimize its horror. But I'm content to let God have the last word. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. To avoid this day of retribution, this reality of eternal torment, there is only one avenue of escape. His name is Jesus. He took on himself the penalty for our sins so that we might be made righteous in the sight of God. And so if you have not, by faith, entered into his righteousness, I urge you to do that today, before it's too late, before you have to face that day of retribution.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's watching and waiting, watching for you. Thank you.
Were you blessed by today's teaching? If you'd like to review it or share it with someone else, you can request a complete copy of this teaching. It will include what you heard on the previous program, as well as what I taught today. It's available either in print or as a digital audio file. Ask for the teaching by its title, A Day of Retribution. And the easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's H-O-P-E @heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. If you'd like to review today's teaching or listen to archived programs, just log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And if you'd like to help this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. It is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now don't forget to join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue our study in the book of Joel. Lord willing, my teaching will be titled, The Valley of Decision. And until we meet again,
if you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the empty holes inside, there's a better life, there's a better life. If you've got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison-shaking Savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. There's a better life,
there's a better life,
there's a better life. If you've got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison-shaking Savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker.